But Ephesians 5, verse 25, just one verse. It is not an unfamiliar verse to you. And in fact, I'm sure that on nights like tonight where we commemorate the Lord's table, it's probably a verse that I've used a time or two because it just fits so well with the theme of the Lord Jesus giving himself for us. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That last phrase, gave himself for it. That brings me to the title of the message, which is Jesus gave his life for the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. And I want to remind you tonight of some just very simple things, really five very simple areas where Jesus gave himself for the church. And hopefully that will be an encouragement to you, and hopefully it will cause you to love and appreciate your Savior even more than before you walked in the doors this evening. Let's ask God for his help as we begin. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Now, Lord, would you give me the words to say? Thank you for the thoughts that you gave me earlier as I studied and prepared for this message. And Lord, thank you for the Bible references that you brought to my mind. But now, Lord, use them in the lives of your people. Lord Jesus, we do want to just take the time this evening in this service to give you glory and praise. You are a wonderful Savior, and you do so much for us. And we thank you for who you are, and help us to live for you and bring honor and glory to your name all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Jesus gave his life for the church. First of all, the first area where I see that he gave his life for us is that he gave us his purity. He gave us his purity. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know and as we teach our young people, lived a perfect, sinless life. He never sinned. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We're reminded of when his ministry began, or right before it began, after he was baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit took him into the wilderness, and he was there tempted of the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted. And then Satan tempted him with three big temptations, and Jesus passed the test on every single one. And he lived his life like that. He did always that which pleased the Father. He did all things that were right, and yet when it came time to pay the price for our sin, he gave himself in that he took that purity that he had, and listen, he set that aside, and the Bible says that he became sin for us. Let's turn to the scripture so that you can see it with your eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because that is a big deal. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He made him to be sin. Listen, Jesus did more than just bear the penalty of our sin, although he did that. He did more than just bear the wrath of God for us, although he did that. He became sin. I don't understand the intricacies of that at all. I wish I could tell you that I had it all in my mind and I could wrap my head around it and understand every little minute detail of all that went on in the spiritual realm as Jesus became sin for us, but I'd be lying to you if I told you that I understood it all. I just know what the Word of God says, and I take God at his word. To the point where when Moses was in the wilderness and there were those who were being bitten by fiery serpents because of their murmuring, that the picture of Jesus that God gave to Moses was that Moses would make what? A brass serpent and put it on a pole. In other words, that object that we all look at and understand, if you were going to use any animal as a figure of Satan or that which is evil, most everyone would choose a snake automatically. It's just within our nature we understand, and I imagine that came from the fall when Adam and Eve were when Eve was tempted by the serpent. But that was the picture that God the Father gave to Moses as to what it would be like and how salvation would come, that as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man would be lifted up. That was Jesus. And he was exemplified not by a lamb, not by a dove, not by some beautiful, innocent creature like that, but a snake, a serpent. That was because Jesus became sin for us. And listen, he gave himself, he became that for you and me. And I don't know that we can truly and wholly comprehend that. The only thing that I can do, that I can say that's at all in the same realm is the illustration that we're given. I believe, am I correct that it's the book of Amos, right? The Amos was the prophet that God used to marry a harlot. Or is that Hosea? Hosea, thank you. I appreciate that. That's what I get for trying to do it on the fly. Here we go. But Hosea, right, that he took a harlot for his wife. And even that is not something that we can, that completely illustrates what God did and what Jesus did. But he gave his purity for us. Let me give you another area where Jesus gave himself for us. He gave his comfort for us. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, he gave his comfort for us. Luke 9, verse 57. Luke 9, 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I would have you note in there that as Jesus was being followed by people and they were interested in following him, he referenced to them that he did not have a place where to lay his head. There was no place that was his. He gave up his comfort for you and for me. And that may not seem like a big deal, but you and I know that tonight we're going to go home to our beds and we're going to each put our head on his respective pillow, right? And we're going to cuddle up in our comfortable blanket and we're going to go to sleep in a home that belongs to us, that is ours, our space. But the Lord Jesus did not even have that. He gave his comfort up for us. And listen, he lived like that. He ministered like that. Why? For you and for me. What is one of the reasons that it's so hard to get missionaries to go to the mission field? Because missionaries have to give of their comfort to be on a foreign field in most cases. And in modern day, that's a lot easier than it used to be, but it's still hard. It's still difficult. It's still something that a lot of missionaries don't want to do. I can tell you that it's easy to go on a missions trip. I've taken lots of those. It's a lot different to live in a place that's uncomfortable long term and to just say, this is my life from now on. Well, Jesus did far more than I've ever even thought of doing. He gave his comfort for us. And listen, he gave himself. Let me show you something from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Here's another area where Jesus gave himself for the church. This ought to cause us to love him and praise him and thank him. We ought to be grateful for him. Isaiah 53. Starting with verse number 1 of Isaiah 53. Julianne, would you come get me some water, please, sweetheart? Isaiah 53, verse number 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And here's the verse that always stands out to me. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Friends, he was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's a song that we sing, one of our older hymns, that talks about that. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God to claim. It's a great line in a hymn because it's true, isn't it? It's not just that he was a man who saw sorrow. We have that. Thank you, sweetheart. All of us have seen times of sorrow and we've had difficulties in our life, but his life was so noted by those things that God the Father, 700 years or so before his son would be born into this world in a physical form, he said there that Jesus would be a man of sorrows, that would be part of who he was. And why did Jesus do all of that? He did that for you and me. We read later on that sorrow came for you and or from you and me. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Why was he a man of sorrows? Because he carried the ones that I have. He was burdened by and overcome with my sorrow that I have. It's just an amazing thing that he associated himself. It's the word empathy to the extreme, isn't it? Everybody in this world, when they're hurting, wants someone that will empathize with them, someone who's been through what they're going through or something similar and can put themselves in their shoes and can empathize. Well, listen, the Lord Jesus did more than just empathize with us. He came and gave himself for us in this form that he became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's just an amazing truth that he gave, as I put it in my notes here, he gave his joy for us. We know from Psalm 16 that in the Father's presence is fullness of joy. Jesus set all that aside and became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is truly a great Savior who gave his life for us. But look with me, if you would, at Luke 7. Let me give you a fourth area where he gave himself for us. Luke chapter 7. We've seen that Jesus gave his purity, he gave his comfort, he gave his joy. Now in Luke 7, we're going to see that he gave his reputation. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. Luke 7, starting with verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans, remember those are the tax collectors, those are the collaborators with the Romans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. I point that section of Scripture out to you because I want you to see that Jesus gave his reputation for us. That as he came to this earth, he did not associate just with the higher class of people. He came and associated with sinners. And I think everyone in here understands he did not associate himself with sinners in this regard, that he hung out with them, patted them on the back, buddy-buddy with them, you know, smoke a joint with them, do drugs, talk dirty talk with them, whatever. That's not what Jesus was about. I think everyone here understands that. That as he came, yes, he was with them, but as he was with them, he taught them the word of God. And he was only with those who were seeking, who really were hungry. Those who rejected it, he would have nothing to do with them. But those who were hungry, like Zacchaeus, who wanted what was right, who were tired of their sin and ready to repent, boy, Jesus was all about eating at Zacchaeus' house, even though it ruined his reputation. That's a good reminder for you and me, again, as we're out in this world, and it's something I have to constantly remind myself with as we're, the greatest example that I always think of is when we're out on street ministry, and, I remind myself, I feel weird when I'm down there heading out gospel tracts. I don't know if anyone else does or not. I feel awkward. I feel like, you know, like I'm a strange one, and then I just look around and say, I'm not the weird one here. I mean, I told you this, I think, before, but I saw a guy in, I don't know, they were like weird green alien glasses one time or something, and tried to hand him a tract, and he looked at me as if I was weird, and I just laughed as he went by. I was like, I'm not the weird one here, pal. But I have to remind myself often when there are people that don't necessarily look as weird, people that by nature, I would want them to think well of me. I'm not necessarily saying that I want them to think that I'm the, you know, best person ever or the, you know, coolest guy ever or whatever, but I want to be normal. I don't want to be a reject of society. And when I'm down there handing out gospel tracts to normal-looking people, sometimes there's a temptation to feel like I don't want to do this because I don't want to be a reject in society. I'm tired of people looking down at me and thinking that I'm strange and weird and one of those religious fanatics. And then the Holy Spirit will bring to my mind my Savior, the Lord Jesus. That he was willing to be rejected by the higher class of his day, the normal people of his day. Jesus was looked down upon by them, and he gave up his reputation. Listen, he could have come, and if he had wanted to, he could have blown the Pharisees away with how great he was and how religious he was and how they thought they could obey the law to the letter. He could have shown them and spent his time exemplifying, look, I can show you how to really obey the law. And of course he did. But that wasn't his focus. Instead, he hung out with publicans and sinners, gave of his reputation. Why? So that I could be saved, so that you could be saved. He gave himself for us. He's a great Savior. Then lastly, this one to me, because of my personality and just kind of the person I am, this one means probably more to me than almost anything else, and that is he gave himself in this regard, that he gave his time. He gave his time for us. Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter 3. Verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Just meditate on that for a minute. The multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Those two verses are just a little glimpse into the ministry of Jesus and what it was like. Listen, he was busy. He was occupied. But he wasn't occupied with administration. He wasn't occupied with making a name for himself. You know, he wasn't occupied with making sure that his website was the best website, you know, so that he could, you know, tout his own name and those kind of things. He spent his time with people. He gave himself to people in that he spent time with them. And by the way, I don't know of another greater way to love people than to spend time with them. It's easy for us to say that we love others, but how much time do we spend with them? Because that's where love is shown, in giving ourselves for them. And I know, believe me, I know it's not easy. It's difficult. There are a lot of things that pull at us. But I'm glad that Jesus, my Savior, gave his time for me. Not only did he do it while he was here on the earth, but listen, he does it even to this day. He gives himself to me. There's never a time where I cannot go to him and he's not right there. Always, 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 always with me. There are other people that I love very much, and they love me very much, and I would love to spend more time with them, but they're occupied here and occupied there, and they just can't, and I can't. It's just the reality of life, but Jesus always does. He's always there. He gave himself for us, and so tonight, as we commemorated the Lord's table, I hope and pray that just through a message like this, through the remembrance of his body and blood that was given for us, that you and I would love our Savior just a little bit more and thank him just a little bit more and give him praise just a little bit more for all that he's done and all that he is for us. Let's pray, and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Lord, thank you for these many areas that you revealed to us tonight that you gave yourself for us. And Lord, we do thank you for giving yourself. Lord, we stand in amazement that you would want anything to do with us. I don't understand it, but I take you at your word. I believe you. And Lord, I just thank you that you have fellowship with me, with these your people. You are a wonderful Savior. Would you help us that the things of this world would be taken from our minds, and would you replace them with thoughts of you, not just tonight, but throughout this week. Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.